Hebrews chapter 13, verses 18 through 25. Hebrews 13, 18 through 25. We'll begin our reading at verse 18. Be praying concerning us. That's a present imperative. Be continually praying concerning us. The reason? For we have been persuaded that we have a good conscience while desiring to conduct ourselves honorably or good in all things. And I encourage even more abundantly that you should do this in order that I might be restored to you sooner. Now may the God, those of you following in your Greek diagrams, the verb is at the beginning of verse 21 where the subject is in verse 20. May the God of peace, the one who has led from out of the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, in the blood of the eternal covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ, may he mend you or restore you in every good work. And then we have a preposition of purpose with ace, in order that you might do his will, while doing or working in us the thing well-pleasing before him through Jesus Christ, to whom is the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I encourage you, brothers, bear up under the word of encouragement. The word exhortation means encouragement. For also I have sent a letter to you through a few words. And so basically he's saying all these 13 chapters are but few words. Somebody's timed it that if you read medium speed that you could get through the book of Hebrews in about an hour. So he says, bear up under the word of encouragement, for I also I've sent to you a letter through a few words. Command, know the brother, that brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he should come soon, I will see you. Verse 24. Greet all of the ones who are your leaders and all of the saints. The saints from Italy greet you. The grace, not may it be, but the grace is with all of you. Amen. It's a statement of fact, not a wish, but that God's grace is with you. We are in the final section of the book of Hebrews, here in chapter 13. We're going to take it in three sections. First of all, the writer of Hebrews, his prayer in verses 18 through 21. His encouragement for them to pray for him and his prayer for them. Prayer, verses 18 through 21. His prompting to them, verses 22 and 23. And then his post-greetings and salutations in verse 24 and 25. Remember that the writer of Hebrews is writing to Jews, probably his fellow Jews, warning them of two things. Number one, of falling away from receiving Christ after they have been enlightened to the truth about Christ. And secondly, for those who do fall away, that they go back into old Judaism. He says we should come out from amongst the people and come out to Christ outside of the camp. Jesus died outside of the gate. He didn't die in Jerusalem. He died outside of the gate, so that all that come to him must come outside of the gate. And that was all spiritually typifying the message that people must come out of Judaism. People have to come out of religion to come to Christ. can't receive him into religion. Jesus didn't come to empower the Judaistic religious system. He called people out of it. And so he gave the invitation to come, that we should come to him outside. And that's why people couldn't. And by the way, in principle, that's why people can't come to Christ today who are religious and in religious systems. You and I've heard it a lot, so I take it that you have too, where people will come and complain about their church. I don't get anything out of it. Or they might even say, this church teaches false teaching, and they don't teach right. So the question has to be, so why are you there? They can't leave. They're there for emotional and social reasons. They know that if they leave and seek the Lord and surrender to Him and follow Him personally, they might be alone. Can't do that. People can't be alone. So it was difficult even for the Jews of those days, who socially and religiously were excommunicated, separated from the people because of their identification with Christ. Gentiles go through the same principle of separation. People don't want to be separated. So they stay where they're at and they just complain because it's difficult to follow Jesus Christ. The command is in verse 18, be continually praying concerning us. He says, for. Here's the reason why he asks for prayer. And this is very interesting. Based on this reason, I'm asking you to pray for us. He says, I have been persuaded that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct our lives good or honorably or well in all situations. I've looked at that for a long time and I'm going, according to the Greek text, he's given the reason why he's asking them to pray. Pray on the basis of the fact that we have a good conscience towards the Lord and our constant desire is to conduct our lives honorably or well in all things. Then I got to thinking about what James says in James chapter 1. Let not the double-minded person ask anything from the Lord thinking that he's going to get anything. But aren't we supposed to pray? I look back in the past and how the Lord has led me in certain situations when people have said, pray for me. Remember me in your prayers. Because I'm not doing what I should be doing. So what do you want me to pray for? Well, I'm just suffering all kinds of consequences for what I'm doing. Just pray for me. Ah, I'm supposed to pray that things smooth out? What am I supposed to pray for here? God's blessing is upon those who have a desire and sincerely come to Him and say, I am desiring to conduct myself honorably with a good conscience. In every situation, have a good conscience to do that which is well-pleasing to the Lord. For those people, you can pray. Be continually praying. God, just bless them. Help them. Because they are sincerely seeking you. For the others, you pray, Lord, convict them, deal with them, break them, do whatever you have to do. But I'm not going to ask for God's blessing. Pray continually for us. Because we have a good conscience desiring to conduct ourselves well or honorably in all things. And then he says, verse 19, I encourage you even more abundantly to do this. That is to pray for him and them. The purpose? In order that I may be restored to you sooner. So now he's saying that he and whoever he wrote the Hebrews to are separated and have been for quite some time. Maybe he too was imprisoned like Timothy and he's been out. But he has been away from them for quite some time. And so he's praying for our restoration, that we be back together again in fellowship. And it's okay for me to ask you to pray this because we're not separated because I've done something wrong in the sight of the Lord. I have been persuaded that I have a good conscience towards God in everything that I've done. So be praying. And I urge you to do it even the more in order that I might be restored to you. Now in verses 20 and 21, his prayer for them. He says, may the God of peace. We get the word may from the optative mood in verse 22. May the God of peace, who has led up the great shepherd of the sheep in the blood of the eternal covenant, the Lord Jesus, may he mend you or restore you in every good work for the purpose, in order that you might do his will. Now this is all very interesting. It is an echo of Isaiah 61:11 about the great shepherd of the sheep. He's asking for God, who, after he has raised up Jesus from the dead, and when he was raised up, the prepositional phrase comes off of having raised up in the blood of the eternal covenant. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he carried with him the blood of the eternal covenant, which was acceptable to the Father. Another reason why it's important that Jesus rose from the dead. Not only was his death necessary for the forgiveness for our sins, but had he stayed in the grave, that death still would not have meant any difference. He had to rise from the dead and rise up and ascend up before the Father in the blood of the eternal covenant. Return having the covenant of the blood fulfilled, and it came with Christ when he was raised up from the dead, our Lord Jesus. Now notice this. May he mend you or restore you in every good work. If you check commentaries, they go all over the place with this. They have no idea what to do with this. May he mend you or perfect you in every good work. As if to say, perfect you to do the good work. That's not what it says. It's in the good work that he does the perfection or the mending and the restoring. It's a prepositional phrase, in. You don't get what it's for until the next prepositional phrase. So he is praying for them that in every good work that God is doing in your life, it will be for your restoration or mending. It'll be for the putting of your life back together. And then the purpose, ace, preposition of purpose here, in order that you might do his will. We have to be mended. We can be saved, but our lives have to be mended and restored before we can do his will. While doing in us, participle comes off of mending, while doing in us the thing pleasing, notice this, before him, God's working in us the thing that is pleasing to him. Now, in my prayers, knowing that truth, see, sometimes information is a dangerous thing because once I understand it, I talk to God about it. I always say, Lord, I know this that's happening in my life is pleasing you, but it's not pleasing me, you know? So I have to trust that he is continually doing and working in my life that thing which is pleasing to him, and notice the second prepositional phrase, the thing that is pleasing that is through Jesus Christ. That's who he's working through. Jesus Christ, he's working through Christ with that thing that is pleasing before him, whom, meaning Jesus Christ, to whom is the glory, amen. That's the whole purpose for him working in our lives. So as we go out to mending in every good work, in order that you might do his will. I wanted to read to you from out of the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, it would be advantageous for you to follow with me in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Okay. Just sometimes after I hear all the zippers open and know that people have opened their Bibles, I'll change my mind. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. Going through the first part very quickly, he is encouraging them, the prisoner of the Lord, to walk worthy of the calling of which you were called, with all humble-mindedness and openness, with long-suffering, bearing up one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One body and one Spirit, according as also you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all of you. And to each one of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ, on account of which he says, having risen up unto high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now the phrase, having risen up, what is it except that also he descended first into the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended, he himself also is the one who ascended up above all the heavens in order that he might fulfill all things. And he gave, indeed, the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers. That last phrase, pastors and teachers, is one person. Now notice this. He gave them, notice, pros ton katartismon. Pros, the prepositional phrase. The reason why he gave these people and these ministries to the body of Christ is for the mending of the saints. The English Bible says for the equipping of the saints. Katartizo is a medical term, and it's a medical term used for the mending of broken bones. Also in Mark chapter 1 verse 19 is used for the fishermen who were mending their nets. It has to do with restoring or mending something, putting something back together and making it whole, or perfecting it, as the English text would present it. It doesn't mean to be perfect. It means to be made whole, to be mended, to be restored. So in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that these ministries are in the body of Christ for the mending of the saints, pertaining to the mending of the saints. Then he says, eis ergon diakonias. Here you have the eis purpose clause. For the work of ministry. Notice these steps that he's leading up to. For the work of ministry, for the building up or development of the body of Christ. So the ministry is there. The captives who have been held by sin have been released. God places people in the body of Christ and gives them the grace for ministry, and through them, the members of the body of Christ get mended or healed or restored from the effects of sin. A person might be saved, but they still are not mended from the effects of sin. He says, to be mended to the point that you now can function in the body of Christ for service. Your life is together enough that you can start serving the Lord. And this service is for the building up of the body of Christ. Those three steps, same steps that the writer of Hebrews is presenting to us. And so he says, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we should all arrive unto the completeness or unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, in order that we should no longer be babes, being tossed around and carried around by every wind of teaching, in the slight or the craftiness of men, in all working to the methodizing of error. While speaking the truth in love, we should grow into Him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, out of whom all the body, being joined and fitted together through every part of supply, According to the working and the measure of each one part, it contributes to the growth of the body of itself unto the building up of itself in love. So from the beginning to the end of Ephesians chapter 4, it's talking about the oneness that we all have in Christ. But that God's Spirit is moving through the body of Christ, through those whom He has called, in order to bring the body of Christ into unity, into oneness, maturity. And that we should not be being carried around by every wind of doctrine. But we should be, as we saw in Hebrews last week, that we should not be carried around by strange and various doctrines and teachings. Because Jesus Christ is the same. His truth has not changed. There has been nothing added and nothing taken away. So it should be the same. But it is interesting about this progression that is presented back in Hebrews chapter 13, that we are to be mended in every good work, because it is God who is working out the thing that is pleasing before Him through Jesus Christ. So every situation and in everything, God is working out a good work. And it is for the purpose in order that we might do His will. While doing in us those things that are pleasing through Jesus Christ before Him. In verses 22 and 23, His prompting, He says, "Brothers, I encourage you," notice the first of two commands, "bear up under the word of encouragement. For I send a letter in a few words." So basically He's saying you ought to be able to endure 13 chapters. That's putting it in our language. There were no chapters by then. "I'm praying for you that you and commanding you and encouraging you to bear up under the word of encouragement. You probably don't like it. But I only wrote in a few words. So I'm encouraging you to bear up under it. And secondly, verse 23, the second command, know that our brother Timothy has been released, most likely from out of prison. We have no idea where he was held. This is the same Timothy that Paul knew. He goes on to say in verse 23 that if he should come soon, I will see you with him. So the writer of Hebrews is waiting for Timothy. He has word that Timothy has been released. So he's waiting for Timothy to join up with him so that he can come to these people and they could see them. I will see you with him. Verses 24 and 25, his post-greetings. The only command in here is the word greet. Three things. Greet the ones who are your leaders. It's a word for governing, participial form. So greet them. Greet all of the saints. Now it is interesting that Pope John Paul has just passed away, and right away the Catholic group is calling for him to be made a saint. The Bible teaches that everybody in Jesus Christ is a saint. You don't have to have a committee vote you in. We are called saints. Paul and all of the New Testament writers called believers saints. The word saint means one who is separated. It also is the same word as in the word holy in the term Holy Spirit. So I am separated and I belong to the Lord when the Holy Spirit comes into my heart. I get separated. I belong to Christ because of the presence of His Spirit in my life. So He's saying, greet all the saints, all the believers there. Number three, and the ones from Italy greet you. There's no way to tell from the Greek text whether the person is in Italy and speaking a greeting out to others that he's writing to from the ones in Italy where he's at, or he has a delegation from Italy with him and he's speaking to the ones in Italy, that the ones with him from Italy are greeting them. What is interesting is that there are some manuscripts that say at the end of this letter, written by Paul to the ones in Italy through Timothy. So that's interesting. It's a postscript that was added in order to clarify things. It's obvious that the early church held that this writer was from Italy and had the saints from Italy were there, and he passed on the greeting to the people to whom he is writing to. Now, verse 25, though most people skip over, it's a very important statement, because the English text says, may the grace be, and notice whatever verb you have, it's in italics in the English text. May it be, or let it be. Some texts choose to make it a command rather than a wish. Basically, without the verb, it makes it a statement. The grace is with all of you. Amen. It's not a wish. You stop and think about it. You don't wish God's grace with people, because God's grace is already with His people. It's a reminder as He signs off with everything that He has said and encouraged and commanded, that God's grace is with them. The grace, definite article. Always can turn to the grace of God in troubling times, even when we cannot bear up under the word of encouragement. Well, we have finished this great letter, and next week we will begin the Gospel of John. So if you want to read ahead and study ahead, we'll have diagrams and study guides, just as we did for the book of Hebrews. And we'll begin that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word that You've given us. We thank You for the word of encouragement or exhortation. We pray that indeed Your Spirit would encourage us and move in our hearts to pray, that You would prompt us to bear up under the word of encouragement, that we would know Your purposes and know Your will for our lives, and know that the grace of God is with us. We pray that Your Spirit would make these things come to life for us, that they wouldn't be idle words on a page, but in these few words that the writer of Hebrews has presented for us, Your Spirit would engrave them upon our hearts. Our lives would be changed and transformed, and our walk with Christ would be outside of the camp, individually, faithfully walking with our Lord, being blessed as we walk with others who are walking with Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.